Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms. And because it is Mother's Day, we are going to take a little detour from our family series that we have been doing. And we're going to talk about moms today. And so I want you to get out your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin our study in verse 23 of Hebrews 11. The title of my message is A Mom's Impact, a Godly Mom's Impact, I should say. Godly Mom's Impact. Let's read the text first. Verse 23 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath, verse 27, of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. And Lord, we thank you for the moms here. And we pray, Lord, that as we open your word, Lord, that you would encourage them. We recognize, Lord, that very frequently the place of motherhood is being attacked, Lord, and assaulted today in our society. And Lord, we want to hold up the values that your word places on motherhood. And it's my desire today to encourage and to strengthen them in their resolve and in their call to be the women that you've called them to be. And to look as precious, Lord, look at motherhood as precious. And Lord, make it a priority, Lord. And just strengthen them and empower them and bless them. And Lord, teach us how to be a blessing to them and an encouragement to them. So we look forward, Lord, to your Spirit just speaking to us in this time. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin, as we honor moms today, with a little riddle. There was a perfect man who met a perfect woman. They had a perfect courtship and they had a perfect wedding. And their life together was, of course, perfect. Well, one snowy Christmas Eve, the perfect couple were driving along a winding road when they noticed someone on the roadside in distress. Being the perfect couple, they stopped to help. There stood Santa Claus with a huge bundle of toys. Not wanting to disappoint any children on Christmas Eve, the perfect couple, of course, loaded Santa and his toys into their vehicle. Soon they were driving along, delivering the toys. Well, as the evening progressed, the driving conditions deteriorated, and the perfect couple and Santa Claus had an accident. Only one of them survived the accident. Who was the survivor? Answer, you ready? The perfect woman. She's the only one that really existed in the first place. I mean, everyone knows there's no Santa Claus and no perfect man, right? I notice the women are laughing a little more heartily and clapping. So here's the male response. Listen to this, ladies. So if there's no perfect man and no Santa Claus, the perfect woman must have been driving, which explains why there was an accident. I couldn't resist. I just couldn't resist. Not that I wanted to, but But moms, we honor you today, and we are so glad and thank God for you. I know that in my life there are two very special women who are great mothers. My mother, of course, and then my wife Donna. Two great mothers, and I'm blessed. In fact, I believe that my children today are walking with the Lord because of my wife and her example, their precious mother, who has set a godly example for them of what a Christian is and what they're to be. I've muddled along the way, but she set a great example. She's spent a lot of time, and I believe they're walking with the Lord today because of their godly mother. There are a lot of great mothers in the Bible. A mother's just like you today. Moms, grandmas, ordinary women with an extraordinary desire for their children to be raised to love God and to know God. Sometimes we look at the women in the Bible and the moms and we think, oh, they were super spiritual. No, they were regular women who just wanted God's will for their lives personally and for that of their family. I mean, there's Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And we see how she prayed and fasted, asking for the gift of a child, a son, telling God that if God would bless her with a son, she would give that son back to God. And that's exactly what she did. And Samuel became one of the great, great godly men of Scripture because of his mother. Of course, when we think of moms, we can't help but think of Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. And what a godly woman she was, and how devoted she was, and how God chose her to bring Messiah into the world. Great men have always recognized the importance of their moms. Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am, all that I ever hope to be, I owe to my mother." Emerson said, "Man is the product of his mothers." So many of us, what we are, we owe to our mothers. They are special gifts of God to us. I heard a story about a young man who had tried to get a date with a young lady over and over again to no avail. Finally, she said, "We'll see each other, but here's the deal. You have to come to my house, have a meal with my family before my father will let me go on a date with you." So he thought, well, she's worth it. She's beautiful. She's lovely. I'll be glad to do that, to have a meal with her family. And so he thought he would get her a gift. And he stopped by the local drugstore and looked and finally chose a small box of chocolates that he thought would make a good gift. He took his purchase and he began to head to the register when he thought, well, you know what? I think I'll get a second gift. And he got a larger box of chocolates. He then proceeded to the cash register, and the druggist, the man who owned the store and checked him out, said to him, "You're buying two gifts today." He says, "Yes, I'm buying them really for the same girl. You see, I got a special date with her tonight at her home. If she holds my hand, I'm going to give her the small box of chocolates. But if she gives me a kiss while her parents aren't looking, I'm going to give her this big box of chocolates." Well, the night came. He was welcomed into the home. They sat down at dinner, and the dad called him to lead in prayer. By the way, guys, if you're single, you ought to always be ready for that. Well, this guy prayed and he prayed and he prayed the greatest, most spiritual prayer you have ever heard. He quoted scripture after scripture. I mean, it was just a magnificent prayer. After dinner, when he and his date were alone for just a few minutes, She said, I didn't have any idea you were such a spiritual boy. In fact, I had no clue that you could pray like that. He said, yeah, and I didn't know that your dad owned the drugstore either. You see, gotta watch out. Moms, dads, keep your eyes on those dates. Here in this passage, we read about the mother of Moses. Her name not spoken of here in the book of Hebrews, but we know from the Old Testament in Exodus 2 that she was named Jochebed. She was living in the land of Egypt as a slave. She was a great mother, a godly example, one who fulfilled her desire to influence and impact her son. God used him mightily, one of the greatest prophets, you see, of the scriptures, you see. What was it about this mom? How was it that this mom had such a great impact on her son? Because you see, we get the idea that, well, in that day it was easier than this day. Guess what? They had problems just like we have problems. You see, I want you to note some things about this mom. Pay attention, ladies, because these things are things that, well, if God used Jochebed to have such a powerful impact on her son, that these things you will encounter, and these things are the things to pay attention to, that you might have an impact on your son, your daughters, your grandsons, your granddaughters. What is that? Well, first of all, note something about this woman, as there was a distraction that she faced. You may say, we got tough times today, difficult days. We get distracted. Guess what? Things weren't easy for Moses' mom, you see. When Moses was going to be born, there were at least 2 million Jews living in the land of Egypt. They had come there initially as a very small group, really limited to, well, you remember the story, Joseph, whose brothers were, because of jealousy, putting him in a pit, you see, that he might die initially, decided, you see, in the midst of things, well, let's not kill him, let's get some money for him. So they sold him into slavery to a group that was headed to Egypt. Then you remember the story, his brothers came eventually. And soon the 12 tribes of Israel found themselves because of a famine in Egypt. And there they were given because of Joseph and his God and his wisdom in dealing with the famine. They were given a land just for them, Joseph and his family. And all the time that Pharaoh was in power, things were great, you see. But eventually, that Pharaoh passed on and another one came into power. And as these Hebrew slaves grew in number, this king, this Pharaoh, was threatened. He got to thinking, these Israelites are multiplying faster than the Egyptians, and pretty soon these people are going to be greater in number than we are, and they may align themselves with our enemies and overthrow my kingdom and authority. So the king of Egypt, in order to slow down the population growth of the slaves there in Egypt, the Hebrew slaves, gave a command that every newborn male child must be sacrificed to the god of the Nile River. Can you imagine, moms? the sorrow of those days? When every Hebrew mom was forced to bring her newborn son and throw him into the crocodile-infested river to die. Now, Jochebed had a daughter who was 15, her name Miriam. She had a son who was 3, his name Aaron. And she is pregnant with another child. Can you imagine her question? Her prayer, perhaps, is, "Oh, dear God, don't let it be a boy. I don't want to have to put him into that river." And what would be a time for most women of anticipation and excitement and expectation of a baby being born, and especially in that day, a son, because he could carry on the name, was suddenly thrust into being a time of fear and distraction and anxiety. The time eventually came for the baby to be born, and the midwife came to help with the delivery of the child. And when the child was born, perhaps being washed by the midwife, Jochebed finally got up the courage, hearing the cry of this child, to ask the question to the midwife, "Is it a boy or a girl?" The midwife says, "It's a boy, Jochebed. You have to place him in the Nile River." How difficult, how distracting that was. When parents bring children into the world today, I've often heard people comment and say, "Pastor, I'm afraid, worried, concerned about raising a child, about bringing a child into the world that we have today. I want my child to be protected and to be sheltered and to grow up knowing God and loving the things of God. And yet they're going to be born, bringing him into the world today. They're going to be exposed to so much by way of the media and the TV and all that's out there, the pornography and the, so much evil and the drugs and all the negative influences. I just don't know, Pastor, whether I want to bring a child into a world like the one in which we live." Jochebed could understand that there was a distraction that she faced. But the second thing we note here is there was a determination in the face of that distraction that she displayed. You see, Jochebed would not bow to the pressures of the world. She would not let her faith be turned to fear by the edict of a king. In fact, there in Hebrews, we read in verse 23, she did not fear the command of the king. She knew that her child was a special child. He was very beautiful, or handsome, uniquely given to her as a gift by God. Thus, as a mom, she believed that God had a plan for his life. Not all babies are beautiful. I remember that my dad, I was a firstborn. He had never seen a newborn, really. And when I was born, you know, the announcement, that was in the old days, I think were better days, when the husband waited in the waiting room and didn't have to watch his wife go through all the agony of childbirth. I mean, the distraction of childbirth. Because it's not painful, right, with Lamaze, right? It's no pain. That's hogwash. But anyhow, when he saw me, you know, the typical cone head, first baby and all, you know, and paving the way for many others to follow, you know, and probably a bit on the bruised side, and you know, you're kind of red, and then you got the, you know, still your hair is kind of messed up, and you know, it's not really styled when you're coming out and everything. I didn't come out with hair like this, and you know, skin all wrinkled, you know, and you know, my dad came and told my aunts, I found out later, "It's the ugliest baby I ever saw." And And I've had to concur over the years, I don't think it's gotten much better. But Moses, his mom, to her, this was a beautiful, special child. You take that baby, no matter how ugly, you place it in the arms of mom, and what happens? Ah, my beautiful child. You see, that's the way Jochebed felt about Moses. She was determined that she would not bow to the edict of the king who said this baby must die. She knew that that was the law of the land, that he was to be placed in the Nile. But she said, if he's placed in the Nile, and she is going to place him there where others were dying and drowning, she's going to put him there, but she's going to do something different. What's that? The Bible tells us that she fashioned an ark, a little boat. She took a basket and she pitched it, it says. Doesn't mean pitched it like a ball, like it's pitched something into the trash. It's pitch. It's a material that as she pitched it within and without, that would make it unsinkable, that would make it floatable, this basket. She put a top on it. She took Moses, her child, her baby boy, and placed him in that ark and put him into the same river that others were dying in. But he was protected. You see, Moses' mom knew there was a special place there along the river where, well, the king's daughter bathed frequently. And she was determined that although her child had to be in the world, he wasn't going to be of the world. And inside that ark, as she put Moses there and then put the cover over the top, he was protected from the crocodiles. He was protected from the drowning, you see, that could have destroyed him. You see, he was safe. Ladies, listen, it's all about insulation when it comes to your children, not isolation. So many want to take, we're going to take our child away from every influence that the world has, and we're going to hide them, and then we're going to tie them up and lock them up until they get of age, and then, no, not a good idea. It's all about insulation. You see, the ark that Moses is placed in here is really a picture of the Lord Jesus. It's a picture of a parent raising a child and bringing the child up according to the Word of God, teaching the child to know and to love Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when we come to Christ, when we receive Him as Lord and Savior, that we are placed, we are still in the world, but we are placed now in Christ. We are covered. His blood covers us. And we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Like a boat in the water, but not taking on the water. That's why Christ leaves us in this world. Positionally, we are in the ark of safety in Christ. Thus, Jochebed, Moses' mom, was determined by faith that her child had a special place in the plan of God, and thus she determined to protect him. I know that we as parents, I was the same way, and I'm the same way with my grandchildren. I would protect them from all evil influences that this world has in any capacity. Let me tell you, eventually, no matter how hard you try, they're going to see evil. They're going to hear evil. It's going to have its shot at them. Can I give you a newsflash here? The only hope we have as parents is to place our child in Jesus Christ, to teach them the Word of God, to teach them God's love, to teach them to love the things of God. to live out the life of Christ before them so that they know the way they should go at the earliest possible age and to lead them to Christ. Did you know that psychiatrists and pediatricians tell us that what you teach a child in his first 6 years of existence will stay with him the rest of his life? I know that's true in my life. I remember my mom and my friend Merle Black and I, we liked that song. There was a song out way back in the day. It shows you how old. You could probably find the year from when this song came out. It was in 1814. They took a little trip along with Colonel Jackson down the mighty Mississippi. Remember that? Okay. So I remember that my mom used to have a Bible club with, listen to this, flannel boards. I know you younger people are going, what's a flannel board? Google it. Just Google it. It's so ancient that, you know, you just Google it. And it had little figures, and she'd tell the Bible stories, getting the neighborhood kids down in the cellar of our house there in Pennsylvania. And she would have Bible stories for the kids and all of us young and, you know, half inattentive. But my mom was just diligent to give us those lessons. And, of course, Merle Black and I always wanted to sing that song. And every once in a while, it had nothing to do with God, but she'd let us. But you know what? It was her love for God, the stories that I learned. Those early years hearing about God's Word and the God who created the heaven and the earth. It had an impact. You see, now we didn't all have those, you know, advantages. But guess what? You can determine to make that happen. Maybe it wasn't done. That wasn't the case with you. But it doesn't, you know, it can start with you. And it can go on from generation to generation. You know, when I was being brought up, we didn't have much by way of the world's goods. In fact, when we first moved into our house in Pennsylvania, my dad built a two-bedroom because there was my brother and myself and my mom and dad. Well, it wasn't long by the time they got the two-bedroom done. And we moved into it, by the way, with insulation hanging out of the walls. I can testify to that. Because as a young kid, I didn't know what that stuff was. Yeah, it wasn't pretty. My poor mom. My brother and I'd get into it. They're only 11 months between him and I. And we'd get into that insulation, man, hanging out of the walls. I remember in the summertime, we had a fuel oil. We didn't have natural gas there in Pennsylvania where I live. We had fuel oil, so the truck would come around, you know, once a month as Dad could afford it and fill it up. Well, in the summer, you didn't need it much for heat, so he'd budget from time to time, and we'd run out of hot water, and so Mom would take and to give us a bath, she'd boil water on the kitchen stove, and then she would take these round tubs, about this round, they were gray and about that high, and she'd fill that with hot water and then put a little cold in it, and she'd give to my brother and I baths out on the patio, or on the cistern, really, which was used to collect water behind our house. And we didn't have a lot, by the way, of the things that many of the kids in the neighborhood had. But let me tell you, you may not have as much as you hoped you would. You may not have what you think you should. But listen, ladies, I want to tell you, no mother is poor who is a godly mother. Because you can give to your children the lasting riches of God's Word. And you know what? That'll get them through anything that they face. That's why it's important, not only that you come to church, that you bring your children to church so they learn. Here's the priority. You know what? I don't know what else we're going to do on Sunday, but guess what I know we're going to do first? We're going to church. We're going to spend time worshiping the Lord. We're going to gather with the people of God. It's something that we do. You see, people, the kids learn They learn by observation. They learn by participation. You see, Pharaoh's daughter, of course, as Jochebed floated Moses in this basket, was bathing in the Nile River. Miriam, Moses' sister, was spying, watching from the bulrushes on the shore where her little brother, her newborn brother, would wind up. This ark came floating down the river, and the princess saw it, and she opened to see what was inside. And you know the story. The word of God says in Exodus 2, verse 6, that as soon as she opened the top of that ark, that little basket, she pulled the top off of it, and just at the right time, not only was there a beautiful baby boy in there, but as soon as she opened it, this little coo, this little cry came out. Perfect timing. That's the way God works. And her heart was touched, this Egyptian princess. I can't let this baby fall prey to my father's edict. He's a handsome, fine-looking young boy. I'm going to raise him as my own son. So she took him out of that river. And Miriam, of course, because she was spying, came running out of the bushes and said, Hey, princess, would you, I see you got this baby there. Would you like to have a mom nurse this little Hebrew baby? The princess said, sure. So Miriam ran and got Moses' own mother and brought her to the princess. And the princess said to Moses' mom, take this child and raise it for me and I will pay you wages. Isn't that cool? Isn't that like what God does? He gives to you, moms, the blessing of a child, a gift from God to you and His love. That grew out of your love as husband and wife. And then He gives you this gift. And then He says, take this child, His child, it really belongs to Him. But He gives this gift on loan to you. And He says, raise this child for me. And then He provides everything you need and blesses you. He pays you in blessings, you see, to raise the gift that He has given by His grace. What a great deal. It's the deal of all deals. Take this child and raise it for me. It's yours. And I'll pay you. What a deal. So we see the distraction that she faced. You see, because of the difficulty there of the boys being put to death. But we see in the face of that, this mother was determined, Jochebed, the determination she displayed. I'm not going to fear the king. This child is unique, special, a gift of God to me. And then, as a result of that, we see number three, the dedication she instilled. It affected the choices that Moses would later make. I mean, she took this child. Do you ever think about this? She was the one who nursed the child. She was the one to form the thoughts in the early years. The one who taught Moses two things very quickly. Number one, and moms pay attention, she taught Moses who he was. Are you teaching your child who they are in Christ? Later on, Moses would refuse the throne of Egypt. The Bible says, in fact, there in Hebrews, that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moms, how important it is that our children see themselves as God sees them. See themselves as a creation of God. See themselves as someone that's loved by God. See themselves as someone for whom God has a purpose. Moses' mother taught him that God made this world and that God was in control of this world. So she taught Moses who he was, a gift of God with a plan and purpose. She also taught him who God was. That God is the center of the universe. That God is important in his life. Because the day came when there was a knock on the door, and Moses' mother, who had nursed him and cared for him and taught him, now it was time for him to go and live in the palace of Egypt with his stepmother, the princess. Moms, many of you can identify with that. Your child goes off to college. The day comes. They graduate. They go off to college. Or the day comes where they're no longer the preschooler at home and they go off to school. It's a transitional time. It isn't easy. You just pray. You've done all that you could to instill in that child the dedication to God that that child will need to be successful in this world. The royal chariot limo showed up, if you would, to take Moses away. And Moses entered a whole new world. Moses entered a whole new world. He was now, you know, the jet set. He entered on the fast track. Moses now was a member of the Nile River, a country club. He drove a chariot version of a Mercedes. He went to the best university, Yale or Harvard. And when he went into the class, the professor stood up there and said, "Listen, you young Egyptians, you are here because you once were a little worm who crawled, and that worm crawled out of the Nile River into the primordial ooze and became a salamander. And eventually that salamander became a fish. And eventually that fish developed legs and was able to walk on land. And eventually from there it went into a monkey. And then eventually you evolved from a monkey." That's what the professor was teaching. When Moses went out to the fraternity, "Hey, Moses, come on, let's get drunk, let's party." But you see, in the face of those things, when the idea that he was just an animal evolved, the result of a big bang, a bunch of random circumstances, Moses heard a voice whisper in his ear, the voice of his mother, "Moses, you were made by God. He is your creator. He is with you. What they are telling you is a lie. Don't believe them." When they were inviting him to party, he heard the voice of his mother in his ear, "Moses, remember who you are and whose you are. Remember the God that made you and the mother who raised you and what I've taught you." And guess what? Through all of it, Moses did just fine. That was the dedication that she instilled. And then fourthly and finally, note the decision that she influenced. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season." Why did Moses make that right decision? The answer? Because he had received the right guidance. In spite of the fact that he had been exposed to all that Egypt had to offer by way of women, wine, power, pleasure, Moses said no to the throne. Can you imagine what the press conference was like? You know how it is when politicians call a press conference. The press just loves it. They all come. They present the tough questions. They're waiting to hear what's going to be the decision. Moses stands up. All the microphones are held into his face. The cameras are rolling. He says, ladies and gentlemen of the press, as you know, I am to be heir to the throne of Egypt, but I have made a decision that I will not do so. I am not available to be heir to the throne of Egypt. I am going, in fact, to rejoin my people, the Hebrews, who are slaves in this land, because I am a Hebrew. And then the lights begin to flash and the reporters begin to jump all over each other. Moses, Moses, how long have you known this? Moses, how can you turn down such an opportunity? He had the kingdom delivered to him on a silver platter. And he said, no, you know what? I'm going to serve God. Can you imagine what the headlines looked in the local post there, the local paper? Egyptian Globe News. Headline read, Moses refuses throne, chooses slavery. Can you imagine the announcement? Film at 11. I can see it now. Moses went out. And as you know, he became the deliverer of the people of God. One of the most loved prophets of the Bible. Received the Ten Commandments from the hand of God. One of God's greatest servants, Moses became. What's that tell us? It tells us that when a mother makes a determination, this child is going to be raised for God, then she's doing a more important work than any king could ever do. Don't let the world minimize raising children, godly children, moms. Don't let them come up with their attitudes. So what do you do? Well, I decided with my kids, we made the sacrifice and the decision that I'd stay at home and raise them. I'm a stay-at-home mom. Oh, so you don't work for a living? Yeah, you try staying at home with kids and see. You want to slap them, don't you? Don't. I'm not saying you should. And let me ask you this, what greater work is there than to impact your children for the kingdom of God? Yeah, sacrifices have to be made. And dads, listen up. You should do what you can to enable that to happen if there are children at home. For mom to be there. Oh, well, yeah. Now, Pastor, that's just not possible in this day and age. It is if we give up some of the pleasures, if we're willing to make the sacrifices. We're not stuck on this treadmill of keeping up with the Joneses. God will take care of your needs. I read a little poem, and I want to close with this. A mother builded a temple with infinite loving care, planting each arch with patience, laying each stone with prayer. None praised her unceasing efforts. None knew of her wondrous plan. For the temple the mother builded wasn't seen by the eye of man. Gone is the builder's temple. It's crumbled into dust. Low lies its stately pillar, food for consuming rust. But the temple the mother builded will last while ages roll. For the beautiful unseen temple was the child's immortal soul. Moms, you're important. What you do is important. Don't let anybody ever minimize the importance of raising godly children to be sent out into this world. Don't forsake that responsibility. If you're a single mom, you know what? God will take up the slack. You do the best you can. And don't be all fraught up and wrought up with anxiety and fear. You do what you can, and God, your heavenly Father, will take up the slack for the lack of a father. But you do what you can. And don't forget to show them who Jesus is. Insulate them with the Word of God, showing and sharing with them the will of God, praying with them, seeking the wisdom of God, that they might walk with God, the greatest thing that you could ever give your time and energy to. One that will last not only presently and bring blessing to your grandchildren, but will bring the kingdom of God furthered, you see, and last on into eternity. God wants us to live for the eternal values. The enemy is seeking to pull us down to live for stuff that doesn't last. It's torment. Invest your time wisely. We commend you. We thank you for your sacrifice. And we honor you today. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithful ministry of your Holy Spirit as you speak to our hearts, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for the moms here. Lord, that they will continue to, Lord, look to you for wisdom. Look to you for strength. Lord, that they would be those women and, mothers and grandmothers, Lord, who are continuing to recognize the priority of raising children who are godly. Raising grandchildren, encouraging godliness in grandchildren. Lord, being those, maybe they don't have children, Lord, there are young women around who need, Lord, godly examples, who need somebody to pray with, who need somebody to point them in the right direction, to help them, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to help these precious ladies here to see their calling, and how important, Lord, is the place and the ministry and the opportunity you've given to them. Lord, we just thank you for all the godly mothers, all the godly grandmothers here today, Lord. And Lord, we owe so much to them, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, to bless them. And may you teach us how not only to honor them, and demonstrate love for them today. But Lord, may there be more of a regular, Lord, caring and demonstration of your love and appreciation for them. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, I know myself the power, Lord, of the prayers of a mom. And Lord, how you brought me, as my mom was faithful to pray for me and to exemplify your love before me. Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, may they come to that place today. Lord, may they respond to the love that you've shown. You died on that cross, making the ultimate sacrifice, taking what we all deserve for our sin on that cross. And then you rose again from the dead to demonstrate the power to raise us from a dead life. God, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you would draw them, that they would not walk out of this place continuing to run from you, but Lord, today they would come to you, the one who has created them with plan and purpose, the one who loves them and is there, Lord, with the power to change them if they'll just come today and put their faith and their trust in you.